Welcome to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. We are currently going through the book of Matthew with Pastor Dave. In today's study, Pastor Dave will be taking us through Matthew chapter 24, starting in verse 36, where he'll be answering three questions associated with the rapture of the church. What is the rapture? Why is there a rapture? And also, when is the rapture? More on that now. Let's pick up with Pastor Dave in Matthew chapter 24, verse 36.
Hey, we are in Matthew chapter 24 this morning. God willing, we'll finish this chapter. We'll begin in verse 36, and we'll move down to verse 51. We'll read these verses in totality, and then we'll just ask the Lord to minister to our hearts the best ear that we can receive from Him, what it is that He has for us. I'm calling this message this morning, as you see here on the screen, to my right and left, get right or get left. And we'll see here what that means as we move through and unpack these verses together. Let's read here in verse 36 as we conclude with Jesus, the Olivet Discourse. It says, but of that day, Jesus speaking, and that hour knows no man, no, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of Noah, it says, before the flood, they were eating and they were drinking, they were marrying and they were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And they knew not until the flood came and then took them all away. So also Jesus says at the end of verse 39, shall the coming of the Son of Man be. Now he says this in verse 40, then shall two be in the field. The one shall be taken and the other left. He says this in verse 41. Two women shall be grinding at the mill. The one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for you know not what hour, notice the vernacular here, your Lord does come. But know this, that if the goodman, verse 43, of the house had known, and with watch the thief would come, he would have watched and he would have not suffered his house to be broken up. You know, Jesus is saying here, hey, you've got fire alarms and fire insurance and you lock your doors and you fortify your house. How about you fortify and you protect your eternity? That's sort of the context here. He goes on to say, therefore be ready, for in such an hour, verse 44, as you think not, the Son of Man, he's coming. Who then is faithful and a wise servant, whom his Lord has made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant, verse 46, whom his Lord, when he comes, shall find so doing. Verily I say to you, that he shall make him ruler over all of his goods. But if, verse 48, that evil servant shall say in his heart, my Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and to drink with the drunken, the Lord of that servant shall come in a day when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of. Verse 51, and he will cut him asunder and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. And there shall be, Jesus says, weeping and gnashing of teeth. I'm going to give to you here an addendum found from Mark's Gospel chapter 13. His record here of this sermon that Jesus gave, the longest response that Jesus gave recorded for us of a question that was asked to him. And it says this, you don't have to turn, just listen. Mark 13, verse 34, it says, for the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants. It's every man his work, and he commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for you know not when the master of the house is coming. At evening, at midnight, at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, Jesus says this, I say unto all, watch. Lord, please breathe life on this message now. Open our ears, our hearts to receive all of the truths that are to be unpacked here in this portion of Scripture. That this would be sensical. That this would be a message, Lord, that we can take and receive and be changed from. That you would revive us, Lord, that you would awaken us if there's an apathy, a sleeping that has settled in our lives, Lord, spiritually speaking. That, Lord, you would draw all men to yourself and you would accomplish your purposes in and through this Bible study. We thank you, God, for you being here in this place. We thank you that you've foretold us, Lord, of the things that are going to happen in our future. That you haven't left us in the dark completely. That, Lord, you've given us understanding. You've given us enlightenment, Lord. You've illuminated, Lord, your word by your Spirit. And we ask that you would continue that work of that ministry this morning now. That you would take my mouth, Lord, in the futility of my preaching. And that you would strengthen it, God, and use it for your glory and for your honor and for your kingdom's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. So yesterday, Daniel and I, my brother, you know, we had our sons begin in a flag football league. And if you're wondering, why are you having them do flag football? Because I feel like I have to explain that. The reason is because Pop Warner football is going on at 9:30 for our son's age group on Sunday mornings. So as you guys can understand and imagine, we're a little busy at that time on Sunday mornings. So, you know, we got them in this league, and we showed up to the field yesterday around the same time. And as my son gets out of the car and my nephews walk up to where we are, you know, I'm looking at the boys, and I'm seeing their appearance. You know, they've got these, all three of them, they got these headband, do-rag type things on their head. You know, they've got their receiving gloves on. They got their cleats, you know, these nice, cool cleats and their high socks and, you know, the eye black and all that going on. They look the part. They get their flags tied around their waist and they're pretty rowdy and they're pretty excited as they walk up to the field. And as I was watching them do this yesterday, I was thinking to myself, could you imagine if they looked the part and they seemed like they had everything going on and they got to the field and the game started and they were terrible? You know, that would be a terrible commentary of their appearance. It's like, who cares what you look like if you don't show up and play well, right? I would rather be like one of the other kids. Some of them looked like, you know, they had just rolled out of bed. Their hair was everywhere, still eye crust in the corners of their eyes. No cleats, you know, sneakers that were barely even tied. I'd rather look like one of those guys if they're at least scoring touchdowns and deflecting balls and things like that than one of my son or one of my nephews that looked the part but couldn't play. And just for sake of finishing the story, they could play. It wasn't like they all had a couple of touchdowns and pass deflections, almost pick sixes. Not that anybody was really paying much attention, but from what I've heard from other spectators, they were good. They at some points had to be reminded, this is not tackle, you know, and they were a little, maybe they won't even be asked to come back next week because they took it a little too seriously. They get it from their mothers, not their fathers, that's for sure. But as I was thinking about that, I want to sort of preface my message to you this morning by saying this. I don't really want to seek to be up here to persuade you if you have a different stance necessarily. I don't want to, you know, divide with you over these things if you don't see them the way that I feel like the Holy Spirit has shown me. I just want to tell you this. At the end of the day, this message applies no matter what your theological stance is, and it's this. You are to watch, and you are to be found ready, because Jesus is coming. Regardless of when we think he's coming, Jesus is coming, and you want to get right so that you don't get left behind, is what I'm saying here. That's important for you and I to understand. We can carry Bibles around. We can talk, you know, all sorts of language of good hermeneutics and eschatology understanding, and we can flash it and put that on display, but at the end of the day, if we're not found ready, then who cares? We're like the kids who show up to the field that look the part but can't play the game. We want to make sure that we are in the game, that our eyes are looking up, that we're waiting for our Redeemer, understanding that our redemption draws nigh. That's one day closer today than it was yesterday, regardless of when it will be. With all that said, I believe, right at the onset of the message, I want to declare to you that I believe that the close of the Olivet Discourse that you and I just read in totality here is speaking of the rapture of the church. I believe that for many of reasons, and I'll unpack that, unfold that for you as we move through this. If you're here today and you say, well, then why did Jesus leave it till the end? You know, he already talked about the Antichrist. He already talked about the abomination of desolation. He already talked about his second coming. Why would he go in this order? Well, you're thinking with a Western mind. You know, and with Western mindsets and that type of mentality, that's how we think of it. Very, you know, linear, very logical, very systematical. That's the way that we would lay things out. Not necessarily so in the Greek, especially the Hebrew, which is what most of our prophetic passages are found in the Hebrew context. They didn't necessarily do it that way. They would flash bright and radiant pictures here and there as it was given to them. Jesus is speaking to that culture. So just because he closes with what I believe is to be the rapture of the church, and it's not in your linear, logical, you know, systematical ability to lay things out the way that you want to, neat and tidy, doesn't mean that's not what this is. So let's do this morning. I've got like 22 minutes. So that's really difficult to preach this type of a sermon in that time frame. Let's do this. Let's handle three questions together this morning. What is the rapture of the church? Why is there a rapture of the church? And when is there the rapture of the church? Let me begin by telling you this at the onset. The rapture of the church is not the second coming of Jesus Christ. Jesus came the first time as a lamb to lay down his life for the sins of the world. That's why we're here this morning. That's why we are worshiping him this morning. That's why we give our resources and our time and our talents to him, because he is our Redeemer. He is God who became man in human flesh, lived a sinless life, died your sinner and my sinner's death, paid that price in full, resurrected himself from the grave 3 days after he was buried, and he is alive forevermore. He is the Lamb of God who was slain for our sins. Amen? He came to do that the first time. The second time, as we learned last week, is a vastly different Jesus. He's not coming as a lamb to lay down his life. He's coming, as Katie just sang, as a roaring lion. And he's coming to earth again to set up his kingdom here. And he's going to do that after these things that we're going to read of this morning. Now, let me show you things with Scripture to evidence my points. In verse 27 of this chapter, it speaks of the second coming of Christ. And listen to Jesus' description of his coming again. He says, "For as the lightning comes out of the east and it shines even to the west, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be." Does that sound like something that is hidden? Does that sound like something that like we might miss if we're not found ready and watching? Does that sound like something that could happen and nobody really knows about? Right, that's what Jesus speaks of at the end of the chapter. He describes his coming and that coming as if he's a thief in the night, as something where you got to be found ready, that you're watching, that you're waiting. There in verse 27, he says, no, this is going to be different. I'm going to light up all of the sky. The sun, the stars, the moon, man, they're going to fail to give light. The only light that's going to be is me, is the clouds part, and I stand in glory. It says here in verse 30 of the chapter of his second coming that when he shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So all the tribes of the earth, all men, I believe, are going to see Jesus Christ get up and stand in glory before he descends and touches to the Mount of Olives. And we who are in Christ will ride behind him, and we will come with him in that instance. This here, the rapture this morning, is not that. It's described very differently than those obvious appearances of Christ that will happen when he actually returns to this world. The second coming is when Jesus comes to this world. The second coming is when Jesus comes with his church. The rapture is when Jesus Christ comes towards this world and he comes for his church. And it precedes everything else that we have read in Matthew 24 up till this point. Pastor Chuck says this on these very verses. He says to put anything, any event in front of the rapture of the church is to join the party of the scorners who say the Lord delays his coming. Listen to what I just said to you, because Pastor Chuck had an amazing gift. He was like a mastermind surgical type of brilliance in the way he thought, and he was able to take the word of God and make it understandable to a fourth grader. He said this: to put anything in front of the rapture of the church is to join the party up, to join the stance, to take stance up those who are scorners saying the Lord delays his coming. In other words, there's nothing left that has to happen in order for Jesus Christ to come toward this world and call his bride home. Now, as we get into this morning, what is the rapture of the church? What is it? Is the word rapture found in the Bible? You know, because if it's not even found in the Bible, Pastor, which I've never read it before, then I'm not sure how interested I am if I can't find it in the Bible. Let me say this to you. The word Bible is not in the Bible. The word Trinity is not in the Bible, but we believe in God the Father. We believe in God the Son. This is the Apostles' Creed. We believe in God the Spirit, don't we? One God, three persons. These things maybe are not mentioned in your English language the way that you want them to be, but they're there. So is the rapture of the church, and it is based on 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the word harpazo in the Greek, which means to be caught up, to be snatched away, to be seized instantaneously. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, it is referred there by Paul as the blessed hope. Now, I believe this. I believe that no matter who you are this morning, to some degree, you can get your mind around these things. Because Paul wrote to the Thessalonians of them, as I just quoted, he wrote to the Thessalonians of these very things who he had only been with for 3 weeks. For three Sabbaths, man, he goes there, these people get saved. He's there for 3 weeks, nurturing them and discipling them, and then he's writing letters to them. Hey, remember what I told you? Remember what I told you, the hope that you have, the blessed hope that you have, that you're going to see those who have died and perished ahead of you, that Jesus Christ is going to come again toward this earth, and you who are alive and well are going to be caught up in the air to meet him and forever be with him. Comfort each other with these words. Edify each other with these words, because this is what's going to happen. This is the believer's future. And listen to me, please. It's logical. It's sensical. The whole Bible in its entirety, from Genesis to Revelation, in summarization, is a redemptive love story. The greatest love story that anyone has ever heard or been told. It's about a God of love who created the world and created mankind, and man quickly fell into sin because Satan tempted him and robbed him of his fellowship with God. And God instantaneously had a plan in place before the foundation of the world that he would send his son into the world to pay the sinner's death, to give the sinner life for whoever would believe and receive in him. He had this plan in place from the very beginning. He formed the nation of Israel. He chose Mary, the young virgin, to bring Jesus into the world through. Jesus fulfilled his ministry. He did all of these things so that we can have this relationship with God. And for the rest of the Bible, that relationship, for those who do believe in Jesus as their Savior King, that relationship is likened to a husband and a wife. Let's think about this for just a second. That relationship, using, you know, human terminology, using human relationships, is likened to a husband and a wife. Jesus is the bridegroom. The church is his bride. We are espoused to him. We are engaged to him, to use English vernacular. We are engaged to him. He has given us the signet, the seal of the Holy Spirit. That's our engagement ring. The Holy Spirit that lives in you. The Holy Spirit that seals you to the day of full redemption, that convicts you of sin, righteousness, and judgment, that teaches you scriptures and makes sense to you of these things. That's God's engagement ring to you. It's his evidence to you that he's coming again to get you. He's departed for a season. You are his bride-to-be. He is going to come and get you before what? Before the wrath of himself, Revelation 6, Revelation 16, is poured out on this world. Because you're his bride. He's going to come. He's going to take you. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 tells us this, and it's going to happen in the twinkling of an eye. Not the blinking of an eye. If you want, you can blink your eyes. That was pretty quick, right? I mean, I'm watching you guys as I'm preaching. I'm looking at all your faces. Your eyes are blinking, 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 and it's happening quick. The twinkling is 1/1,000th of a second. It's less than a millisecond. I mean, we can't even, it's unmeasurable. That's the point. And that is what the rapture is. It's when Jesus comes toward this world for his bride to take her home, to be with him before the wrath of God is poured out on this world. And it's going to happen when? Whenever he deems it to be right. Why does he do this? Why does he translate? Why does he take his bride out of here? Why does he take his church home? Well, listen to me. I enjoyed being engaged to Shauna. We did it for 6 months. It was all right. It wasn't too bad. She lived a few miles down the road, and we would see each other, but every night she would go home or I would go home. And I wasn't okay with just doing this forever, understanding that there was a day coming where I was going to take her at the altar, right here actually, and I was going to take her forevermore to be my bride. That was the motivation to hang in there in the engagement. I mean, texting each other, writing notes to each other, sending cards to each other was great, but so much better to move her in with me, to live with me, to eat with her, to go to bed with her, to wake up with her, to go on walks together, to enjoy each other. There had to be the consummation of the marriage that I looked toward, that I longed for, that was eventually going to seal the deal. And that's exactly what you are waiting for with Jesus. You as his bride-to-be, if you would, you are waiting for him to come and get you, to take you home, to fulfill this faith walk that you have right now, to bring you into his presence forevermore. You're waiting for that. You're longing for that. And he's going to do that because the Bible is clear that the wrath of God is going to be poured out on this Christ-rejecting world. And listen to me, please. You as his bride are not appointed to it. All of the wrath of God was poured out on Jesus Christ in your stead. Listen. Did you lose your temper this week? Did you cuss? Did you swear? Did you give somebody the bird when you were driving? I'm not kidding. Did you do something did you lust over somebody that is not your spouse? Did you undress them in your mind? Did you fantasize over what it would be like to be with them? Did you take something that didn't belong to you? Even the waiter or waitress's pen that you needed to put in your truck. I'm just confessing things to you at this point. I mean, were you dishonest this week? Did you lie at all, right? I mean, listen, Jesus Christ became all of those things in your stead for you. For you. You are not appointed to the wrath of God. I'll read some scriptures to you. I was going to just paraphrase them, but it's powerful when you just hear scripture quoted to you. Let me read to you 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. This is beautiful if you're taking notes. For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him.
That concludes our message for today here on Lost and Found. Join us next time as we continue our verse-by-verse study through God's Word. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday at Calvary Chapel Westside. Our Sunday morning services are 9 and 11 a.m. We'd also love for you to refuel with us at our midweek study on Wednesdays at 7 p.m. Calvary Chapel Westside is located at 2407 Union Street in Spencerport, New York. If you'd like to know more about CC Westside, you can log on to our website at ccwestside.com. That's ccwestside.com. You can also find us on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram, and Vimeo, where you can access videos of Pastor Dave's teachings. If you'd like to contact us, simply give us a call. Our phone number is 585-352-3150. Again, that's 585-352-3150. Or send us an email. We would love to hear from you. Our email address is radio@ccwestside.com. That's radio@ccwestside.com. Thank you for listening to Lost and Found, a radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Westside. Join us next time as we continue our study through God's Word. Luke 19:10 says, "For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." It is our prayer that you have found the only pathway that leads to an abundant life, found only in Jesus Christ. Let blood and water hit the ground.